amen. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to take them, and let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8, if you would. John, chapter number 8. The good news is you can have him if you want him. Speaking of Jesus, of course. And just give me Jesus. He is ours if that's what we desire in life, and I certainly hope that you do. John, chapter number 8. And once you found your place, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word out of respect to His Word? And we'll begin in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 11, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. If you'll look closely as I read along here. The Bible says in verse number 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, I want to preach to you on this thought, one word found in verse number 10 and verse number 11. The word found is the word condemned. The title of the message this morning is just that, Condemned. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together in His Word. Father, we again come into Thy presence, and we again beg and plead with You that You would meet with us. Lord, we realize that our time will have been spent in vain unless the Holy Spirit does the work. Certainly, we are incapable. We recognize this and understand it. And so I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would minister to our hearts through the Word of God today. We'll give You the honor and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I feel as though I've lived long enough to have heard many, many people use the words spoken by Jesus in this passage to, in some cases, try to justify their own sin. Have you not heard someone say something to this effect when they're caught in something that they know is wrong and they're being reproved or rebuked or maybe even in some cases judged or disciplined by someone else, that they'll look at the person that is judging them and they'll say something to this effect, don't you know what Jesus said? Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. How dare you judge me? How dare you come against me and come after me when we both know that you have sin in your own heart and your own life? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm assuming probably some of you have heard someone say something very similar to that. To try and use this passage of Scripture and to try and use the very words of Christ in this form and in this way is to be very, very poor in your skill at handling the Word of God. Remember, the Bible says that there is a right way to divide the Word of truth. The Bible uses that phrase, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so for us to read this passage of Scripture and say that Jesus and that God looks at sin and looks at a woman caught in sin and that He winks at it or that He smiles upon it or that He really will not judge it is being very careless in our handling of God's Word. I think by the time that we're done this morning that you'll be able to agree with that statement and with that word. The word condemned can be defined as to determine or to judge to be wrong. It is to determine that someone is guilty. It is to disallow something or to disprove something. And certainly when we consider this concept or this idea of condemnation, we all must understand that we were born into this world condemned by a holy God. The Bible says in John chapter number 3 and verse number 18, Jesus is speaking himself, and he says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." But listen to the next phrase, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Can I tell you that while there may be many different races of people, and while there may be many different groups of philosophy and ideals in our world today, essentially when it all comes down to the end of it, can I tell you that there's really only two groups of people in our world? There are those that have believed on him, and they're not condemned. And there are those that have not believed on the name of the Son of God. And according to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Bible says that those people are condemned already. As you sit in the auditorium this morning, you're in one of two groups. Either you are not condemned, or you are condemned already by the Son of God and by the God of the universe. And so to try to convince someone that God looks at sin and that he smiles upon it and that he's not really all that concerned about sin is really absurd and utterly untrue. But can I tell you that a greater truth than this is trying to be conveyed in this passage? You see, he wanted these people that were standing around, that had brought this woman to Jesus, he wanted them to understand that while they were religious and while they were good on the outside, that essentially they were just as much of a sinner as her. For the Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You understand, it doesn't matter how many church services you've been to. It doesn't matter how many churches you've been baptized in, or how many times you've come to the altar, or how much money you've put in an offering plate, or how many times you've taught a Sunday school class, or you've taken communion, or you've done a good deed or a good work. None of that matters. All that really matters is whether or not you have placed your faith and your trust in the name of the Son of God. Because if you have not, according to the God of the universe, you are condemned already. The Bible clearly states in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, further good news. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." No condemnation to them who are faithful to church, to them who are good people, to them who are born in a Christian nation like the United States of America, to them who are baptized, to those that go to the altar. No, the Bible says, now therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So let me ask you this question this morning. Are you in Christ? Have you believed on the name of the Son of God? And you say, "Well, I know that he lived. I know that he was a good person. I don't doubt the fact that he did some great things. I even believe he did some of the miracles." That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you this. Have you taken Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death for you on the cross, and have you invited him into your heart and into your life, understanding that, yes, you are a sinner and that you are condemned already, and have you asked him to be your substitute for your sin? That's the question. It's not about whether you think Jesus was a good teacher or a good ruler or a good preacher or a good man, but it's the question is whether you have accepted him to be your own personal Lord and Savior. I want us to consider from this passage of Scripture three simple thoughts regarding this concept or this idea of condemned. Number one, I want you to notice that there is a provocative request given in verses 1-6 of this passage. A provocative request. We find in this passage that a group of Pharisees brought a woman that was caught in adultery in the very act, and they brought her to the foot of Christ, and they wanted to know what he had to say about it. Now, as we consider this provocative request, I think it's important for us to consider a couple things. Number one, I want you to notice that Christ's definitive authority is seen in this passage of Scripture. Would you notice with me in verse number two, it says, "And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." Let me ask you this question. Do you not think that there were some other people trying to teach some things in the temple that day? Do you not think that there might have been some other priests and Levites and some other Pharisees that were trying to maybe have a little crowd together and, hey, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at some things here. And yet the Bible indicates that when Jesus came into the temple, that a great crowd of people came to hear what he would have to say. Why? Because of his definitive authority. Would you notice with me in John chapter number 7, just one chapter back, would you consider what is found in verse number 45? "Then came the officers to the chief priests." In other words, we're dealing with a religious crowd here. And it says, "And Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him?" Speaking of Jesus. "The officers answered, never man spake like this man." I don't know about you, but that's a pretty powerful statement, is it not? In other words, the officers that were tasked and that were charged with bringing Jesus before this religious council to be tried, and the desire was to be put to death, when they went to bring Jesus and to arrest him and to bring them, they were so captivated, they were so caught up with his words and with the things that he was saying, that they could not even arrest him and bring him before the chief priests. Why? Because of his definitive authority, because he was a teacher such as had never been heard in this world before. Not only that, but I believe that Christ's definitive authority is found in this idea where the Bible says that the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken adultery. Why did they bring her to him? Why didn't they take her to one of the other chief priests? Why didn't they take her to another group of religious people? Why did they bring her to Christ? I think it's because they knew that there was something different. There was something unusual about this man and about his teaching. And so we find Christ's definitive authority. Can I tell you something? That you can listen to me preach. You can listen to our pastor preach. You can listen to somebody on the radio. And that's all fine and good. But can I tell you something? That if someone does not preach to you the name of Christ, I don't care how close you are to them. I don't care how much you love them and you appreciate them and how close of friends you may be. If they're not willing to preach the name of Jesus Christ, if I were you, I'd find somebody else. Why? Because nothing really matters other than what Jesus Christ has to say. And you know, the Bible says in the last day, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there's a lot of people that want to go to church, and they don't want to hear sermons about condemned, and they don't want to hear sermons about sin and about wickedness and about the filth of this world. They just want to come, and they want to hear a nice pick-me-up message so they can go back out into the world and live another week. But I want you to know something. That is not being truthful to the Word of God. I have a commission. I have a calling. I have the authority to preach His word. Why? Because of his authority. So we see Christ's definitive authority. I want you to notice, we see also in this passage this woman's disgusting act. Would you notice in verses 3 and 4? The Bible says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Let me ask you this question. What exactly is the word, or does the word adultery mean? Well, in our minds, we automatically go to what we perceive it to be here in our world today. In our world, we think of someone being caught in adultery, or someone that's adulterous. It means that they have not been true or faithful to their marriage vows. But can I tell you that the term adultery in the scriptures, it just simply means taking something that doesn't belong to you. In other words, if you were to study this word out, you would find that when it says she was taken in adultery, it means that she had taken something that didn't belong to her. Now, it's very possible that this is speaking of a woman that had taken another man that did not belong to her. Another man besides her own had been unfaithful to her husband. That's possible. But it's also possible by the idea or the term that's carried here in the very act, it's possible that maybe she was caught stealing something. That she had been maybe in a market and she had saw something, maybe she was hungry and she needed something to live, and so she just stole it because she needed it. It's something that didn't belong to her, and so she took it anyways. That's very possible, regardless of whether it's the actual idea that we think of when we think of adultery, or whether it's the idea that she took something that did not belong to her. Truthfully, both things are essentially the same. And this woman, this disgusting act is obvious here. Hey, can I tell you something? That is what sin is. In God's sight, it is disgusting. In God's sight, it is filthy and it is horrible and it's something that he would rather not look upon. That's why we read in Isaiah chapter number 64 this morning, where we saw this idea that all of our righteousnesses, according to Scripture, are as filthy rags. In other words, when we try to do the right thing, when we try to do something that's good, because we have so much sin and because we have so much filth and wickedness in our lives, God cannot see the good, because essentially there is no good in any of us. We are but just sinners lost and needing of Savior. And so we see this woman's disgusting act. Then I want you to see thirdly under this thought of the provocative request, we see the Pharisees' desperate attempt. Would you notice in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Verse number 6, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." Do you understand? They had no interest whatsoever in this woman. They had no interest whatsoever in the religious law being fulfilled. That was not their heart's intention. That was not their idea. The only reason that they rejoiced in this woman's sin and that they brought this woman before Christ was so that they might tempt him. You say, well, how were they tempting him? Well, I personally believe, and I think you can study this out and see, that they were trying to get Jesus Christ to overstep the authority that was being used to rule in Jerusalem that day. In other words, they were under Roman authority. They didn't have a right to put anybody to death. They were being ruled by someone else. Someone else was lording over them. And for them to say, hey, you know, put this woman to death was to supersede or to go beyond or to step over the authority that had been placed under them. And so they would use this and they would take him to Pilate or to some other ruler that was ruling in Roman authority. And they would say, hey, look, regardless of your authority, this man thinks that he has the authority to put this woman to death. That's what's at play here. This was nothing but an attempt to try and put Jesus Christ to death. And from the time that Jesus burst upon the scene, it's clear from Scripture over and over and over again that this was their chief mission in life as these Pharisees, was that they might put Jesus to death, and they would use any means necessary. And so we see the provocative question and request that's given. I want you to notice, secondly, that Jesus delivers to these men a painful reality by his response. I want you to consider in verse number 6, we see that they brought this woman to Jesus and they requested of him what should be done to her. The only reason they did this was that they were tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. And notice Jesus' reaction in verse number 6, "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." I want you to consider that we see a delayed action by the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture. Jesus showed tremendous restraint in his actions here. Now, I personally think that he was doing a couple of things, but I think one of the things that he might have been doing is he might have been giving us a pattern of how to deal with or how to handle difficult people with trapping questions that come into our lives. Have you ever been asked a question and you know, you don't really have the full answer and you're not exactly sure what to say, but after all, this person's come to you. They must think that you're some type of authority on the subject. And so you just instantly begin to open your mouth and let her fly, so to speak. You ever been there before? Has your mouth ever gotten you in some trouble? Have you ever said something that later on you thought to yourself, man, I blew it there? I remember as a little boy growing up, on the streets of Cleveland. I make it sound like I grew up on the streets of Cleveland. I did. I grew up on West 128th Street in Cleveland, Ohio. And we had lots of friends in the neighborhood. And I remember learning early on a phrase that was given to us. And it went something like this: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Chances are you probably have heard that phrase, and maybe you've even tried to teach that phrase to other people and other children. And while that sounds nice and it sounds good, there's really not a whole lot of truth to that phrase. Because words are very, very painful. And words can get us in a lot of trouble. And you know, you break a bone, and they'll set it, and they'll put it in a cast, and 6 weeks later, you'll come back, they'll take the cast off, and your arm will be just good as new. But you can say something painful and hurtful to someone else, in 20, 25 years from now, that person still has not forgotten the words that came out of your mouth. So I personally believe that Jesus Christ was showing us how to respond to people that were trying desperately to trick us and to make us look foolish and to get us to say something or to do something that would be inappropriate. I believe that his delayed action was specific. He was trying to, maybe he was trying to get us to this idea of the idea of thinking before we speak. Now, I honestly don't believe in this passage of Scripture that Jesus was stumped or that he had to kneel down and do what he did so he could gather his thoughts. He was the God of the universe. He had no problem whatsoever with just spouting off right away, hey, you guys are a mess, and here's the answer, here's the word. But I personally think that he was using this opportunity as a teaching tool for us. And so maybe let me encourage you this week, why don't you practice that a little bit? I'm not saying when somebody says something to you that's mean that you need to do exactly what Jesus did and kneel down and begin to write in the ground, people think you're a little strange. But why don't you, instead of responding, why don't you just maybe walk away? You know, this is a really heated world we're living in today when it comes to the politics and politicians. And boy, it's all over the social networking, and people are saying this and people are saying that. And I mean, look what happened even on this video that was released here in the city of Cleveland this last week between a man and a woman on a city bus, and how quickly we can lose our cool and do something that we end up regretting. And so let me challenge you and encourage you to take the advice found in Scripture of delay before you speak. Don't just open up your mouth and just give it to them with everything you've got. Take a few moments, compose yourself. Maybe even give it a day or two. You'll be amazed at how quickly your anger will subside and how you can approach the matter and the situation in a much, much better way. So we see a delayed action, but we find also a direct application. We find that these Pharisees were not content. The Bible says that they continued asking him. They continued to press him and continued to say, hey, what's your answer? What do you have to say? What do you have for this situation? And so we find that Jesus makes a direct application in the lives of these people. Notice what he says to you. He says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Now, I don't know about you, but this is extremely skillful in my mind of completely turning the conversation on its head. He has completely taken the emphasis and all the accusations off of this poor woman, and he has put it squarely in the corner of these men. You may say, why? What exactly is he getting at here? Is he winking at her sin? Is he saying, hey, we all sin. Leave her alone. It's no big deal. Or is there a greater truth that's being seen here? Can I take you to Deuteronomy chapter number 17, if you would? Deuteronomy chapter 17. Because we're dealing with the law. And that's the question that's being given. So go back with me to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 17, to the fifth book in our Bible. And notice what is said here in verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 17 in verse number 6. The Bible says that the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, excuse me, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Well, obviously, that's not a problem because we have many men that are saying this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Look at verse number 7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying this. He's saying, you guys are coming to me, asking me what I say so that you can go before the authorities. And you're using our law. Well, let's go back to our law. You guys are the witnesses here. So here you go. There's some stones over there. Go. If you really want to do things the right way, if you want to do it as it's been prescribed in the law, which is your motivation here, that's what you guys have come. You're so serious about making sure that we follow the law and that I'm teaching you correctly, then here you go. There's some stones right over there. Here's the woman, you that is without sin. Those of you that have found her in this case and in this regard, and you have no sin in your life like hers, then you pick up the first stone and you cast it at her. That's what's being said here. Jesus is not saying to these guys, hey, leave her alone. It's not that big of a deal. It's, you know, what's a little bit of adultery? Hey, we all have, you know, you all have problems in your lives. You all have issues to contend with. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying if we're going to do things biblically, if we're going to do things correctly, then those of you that are witnesses, you pick up the stone. Here's the idea. See, God is so wise. And his wisdom is so amazing. It amazes me that we look at the way that we govern ourselves and we think we're doing a pretty good job of it. But you really can't do any better than what God did in the Old Testament. You understand? If you were accusing someone of something, that it wouldn't be the authorities that were going to take the stone and kill that person. It was going to have to be you. I don't know about you, but, you know, it's one thing for us to stay and, yeah, that guy's guilty, put him to death. But in today's vernacular, it would be me accusing that person and me injecting that person with whatever they put into that person to take their life. Going back maybe a few years, it would be me flipping the switch on the electric chair. It would be me going back a few more years and bringing them up to the gallows and putting the rope around their neck and pulling the door out from underneath them. It would be me doing those things. That's how God established things. Why? Because someone would be a whole lot more careful to start accusing someone if they realized, I'm the person that's going to have to pick up the first stone. I'm the person that's going to have to cast the first stone. And so Jesus is trying to get them to see that. And so we see a direct application that's being given here. He's trying to drive home the fact that you guys don't really know the law after all. You guys think you're spiritual, and you guys think you're this, and you think you're that. But I want you to know something. You don't know the first thing about the law. Beyond that, I want you also to understand, there, fellows, that you are still sinners as well, just like she is. Your sin may not be as direct, and it may not be as outward and as open, but you've got sin in your life too. I want you to consider, not only we see a delayed action, a direct application, but consider this final thought under this point in a deflated assembly. Would you look in verse number 9? Chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." You know, I see lots of people write books and preach and teach on the miracles of Christ. I personally believe this is one of his greatest. Because he was able to take this self-righteous crowd, full of pride and full of arrogance and full of themselves, and in just a few brief words, no more than a sentence. He didn't need 30, 35 minutes of preaching time. He didn't need to sit down and pen a whole book full of his wisdom. No, with just a few simple actions, with a few simple words. The Bible tells us that they were all convicted at their own conscience. I wonder when the last time this crowd had been convicted about anything. This crowd was in the business of trying to convict others. This crowd was in the business of thinking that they could do enough to earn their way to heaven, that they were spiritual, that they were just the greatest people alive on the face of the earth. And yet with just one sentence, this whole crowd was deflated. The idea being conveyed here, the eldest unto the least, or unto the last, is less about age, and it's more about rank and about honor. For instance, you would have, regardless of the age, you would have some that maybe had studied a little bit harder, and some that maybe were a little bit more gifted, and some that maybe had a better memory, and so they had memorized the law just a little bit better, and so they were considered the great rulers. And then you had some that maybe they had committed part of their life to it, but they weren't nearly as involved or concerned about it as others, and so, they were lesser in rank. And the Bible says that this thought, this concept, these words from Jesus convicted every last one of them, from the eldest or from the greatest of them to the least. I want you to notice, lastly, and we'll be done. We've considered a provocative request, and we've considered a painful reality, and that is that we're all sinners. But let you notice finally that there's a powerful remission seen in this passage of Scripture. The crowd is disbanded, at least the crowd that was there accusing them. I still believe that there was a great crowd around because the Bible says that this woman was left standing in the midst. I think those that Jesus had been there to teach had stuck around. It was the accusers that had left. And notice, we see here that Jesus Christ gives a decisive absolution to this woman in verse number 11. He asks her first in verse number 10, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" In other words, did anybody pick up a stone? Did anybody allow it in your direction? Has anyone put you to death for your sin? Her answer found in verse number 11, "No man, Lord." Notice, and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." I want you to consider a decisive absolution that's being given here. In other words, he is absolving her of her sin. He is telling her, "You are forgiven. I don't hold this against you either. I am the only one that can do this. I am the God of heaven. I am the God of the universe. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And I want you to know something. I don't condemn you either." I want you to understand that this condemn, this idea of condemnation, again, we're going back to the idea of putting her to death or being her earthly judge. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to put you to death for this sin either. Why? Because Jesus came to do away with the law so that the age of grace could be handed out to those of us that are willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Jesus is not saying that she's not a bad person. Jesus is not saying, hey, look, let's just wink about this sin and let's just move on and let's just forget about it. I think it's very clear by the simple fact that he says in the end of the verse, he says, go and sin no more. That he is considering what she has done to be sin and what she has done to be disgusting in his sight. He's not saying, hey, no big deal. Hey, here, just go say a couple prayers and everything's okay. But he is absolving her of her sin. He's forgiving her. He is remitting her sin. And he's the only one that can do that. I want you to notice lastly, and I'll be done. Not only do we see a decisive absolution, but we see a desired alteration. Would you look at the end of verse number 11? He says this, go and sin no more. See, there's a lot of people that want to come into this church, or they want to talk to people that are religious, and they want Jesus. You know the song that was just said a minute ago, just give me Jesus. They want Jesus, but they want their life too. You know, they want to have some religion. They want to feel good about themselves. They want to come to church a couple of times a week, but they still want to be able to be free to do whatever they want to do as well. Jesus looked square in the eyes of this adulterous woman that had been caught. The question was not whether she had sinned. Everyone knew she had sinned. She knew it. He knew it. The Pharisees knew it. The crowd standing around knew it. He looked at her. He said, you're forgiven. But don't you forget how great a cost this forgiveness is. And I want you to understand that you cannot just walk away from this absolution. You cannot walk away from this forgiveness. You cannot walk away from this conversation and carry on in the same vein in which you carried on before. And I want you to know something, that if you've truly come to the foot of the cross and you have given your sin and your care and your concerns and your worries and you've given them over to Jesus Christ, you cannot get up from this altar or any other place in which you bowed your head and your heart and gave your life to Christ and carry on the way that you came in. Jesus Christ will change your life. And Jesus looked at her and he said, I want you to go, but I want you to sin no more. In other words, don't ever let me hear that you've been involved in the same thing, because I have forgiven you of this. Jesus said, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I find far too many people that want to have their cake and eat it too as far as religion is concerned. And they want to come to church periodically, and they want to be considered a Christian and be considered a good person, but they also want to live life the way they want to live it, and it just doesn't work that way. Jesus is not saying, look, woman, go and never ever sin again. She still has her sin nature. But he's saying, look, your life ought to be drastically altered and changed as a result of this moment with me in this temple. Jesus is not expecting her to be sinless. I mean, the great apostle Paul himself details the struggle in Romans chapter number 7 that we have on a regular basis with the old flesh and the new spirit that God has given us. But he's saying, as we look at your life, dear lady, we ought never to see a pattern of this sin and this wickedness ever again in your life. And I want you to know something, that if you at the end of this service decide to come to this altar and take the hand of one of our personal workers and profess to want and desire a faith in Jesus Christ, that's fine, and I hope that you do. I beg and plead with you to do so. But I want you to know something. It is not a lighthearted, haphazard decision. If you're coming to Christ, you don't come to Him on your terms. You come to Him on His. And you give your life completely to Him, and you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed how He could take your life and how He can completely absolve your past, present, and future sin, and how He can drastically alter and change the course of your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment?